It was not too long after September 11th, 2001, after the attack in New York City and here in Washington, D.C., that one of my neighbors in my old neighborhood came marching over to my house. And I saw her coming and I could tell that she was visibly upset. She was carrying a newspaper with her. Now, in the neighborhood, I was the token pastor and she was the token pagan, hedonist, wild woman. We actually got along quite well, but I could tell that she was not happy on this particular day. She comes over and she's got a newspaper article that has a quote from a well-known evangelical Christian leader saying that the reason that the attacks of September 11th had taken place was because of homosexuals and the people who had taken prayer out of the schools. She was so ticked off. This was another example of how Christians were idiots and hateful. And she wanted me to be squirming. And so she read me this wonderful quote and said, "What do you think of that?" And I don't remember everything that I said in that conversation, but I do remember having the thought that I wish that this Christian leader would take a vow of silence and not do interviews with anyone in the media. Now, it's my opinion that what he said was wrong in many different ways. That it was unwise, that it was unhelpful to blame a tragedy like that on a specific group of people or on a specific sin. I think it would have been so much more appropriate for him to draw attention to the fact that we are all sinners. And that a tragedy like September 11th should cause all of us to be sobered and to realize our need to pursue and seek God. Gratefully, this man apologized for his words. A tragedy like that is a chance for us to seek the salvation that God offers through His Son, Jesus. It's a chance to remember the brevity of life. But I don't tell you this story to beat up on this leader and the comments he made. I tell you this story for a different reason. I want to ask you a couple of questions about the way that you think about God. Do you think that God ever punishes people? Do you think that God is the kind of God who gets angry? And if He does, what is it that makes Him angry? Do you think that sin is such a big deal to God that He would actually punish an entire nation for their sin? Now, you might not believe that God is like that. And maybe anger and judgment don't fit into your ideas about God. But then I have another question for you, and that is, where did you get your ideas about God? What are you basing your thoughts about God on? And are you sure that they're true? I mean, isn't it important that we understand who God really is, not just what we'd like Him to be like or what we imagine Him to be like? And here's another question for you. How would you feel if God came to you and He told you that because of the sin of your nation, He was going to send judgment? How would you feel about that? And how would you feel if God informed you that you were going to be the person that got to tell everybody else about this judgment? Would you be God's prophet if you had to carry a message of destruction? Well, if the idea sounds unbearable to you, you might have some thought of what a young man named Jeremiah was feeling when God came knocking on his door. Read Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 with me. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." From these opening verses, we learn that Jeremiah lived in a town not far from the city of Jerusalem. He was the son of a priest. And that would have probably been his vocation if God had not redirected his life. Verse 2 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah." God interrupted his life. God commissioned him. Jeremiah was a young man, probably in his late teens or early 20s, when God called him to be a prophet. Think about that. 18, 19, 20 years old, and God chooses you to be the one to announce to an entire nation a message of judgment. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. In Holy Scripture, a prophet is someone God uses to speak His words. He's a spokesman for God. A true, faithful prophet doesn't speak his own opinions or his own ideas. He delivers the message of God. Like all true prophets, Jeremiah didn't appoint himself. God appointed him. And that's evident in the fact that Jeremiah didn't seek. He didn't even want this position. I mean, his response was basically, "You've got to be kidding, God. You've got the wrong person." And yet God says, "Don't tell me you're too young. Don't tell me you're only a youth." God will not take no for an answer. Today we're starting an 8-part study of the Old Testament book that bears Jeremiah's name. This book is made up of 52 chapters. It spans the 40 years of Jeremiah's ministry. It records the message that God spoke to the kingdom of Judah and to the surrounding nations through Jeremiah. Now, some of you might be wondering why we are studying something that is literally ancient history. I mean, all of this took place 2,600 years ago. And you might be asking the question, what does this have to do with us? Is this just some sort of historical exercise? Like, isn't this interesting, the way people used to live? Why are we reading this? What does this have to say to us? Well, that's a good question. It's a fair question. I want to encourage you to continue to ask that question as we study Jeremiah. You know, the themes and the characters that we are going to encounter here, I believe, powerfully speak to our current day. They're very relevant for our day, and they are vitally necessary for you and I to understand who God is, to understand how He relates to His people. And so, today's message is really just a chance for all of us to get a glimpse of some of what is in Jeremiah. You can think of today's messages as almost like a movie preview. Do you like movie trailers? Do you ever like watching those? I enjoy movie trailers. The funny thing is, a lot of times the trailer is better than the movie. Have you ever experienced that? You see a trailer and you're like, that that looks incredible. And then you watch the movie and you realize that the 45 good seconds of the movie was all in the trailer. I found out this is a $90 million a year industry making trailers. The job of these guys is to come in some cases, take a really bad movie and for 45 seconds make it look really good. They even have awards for this. It's amazing. You know what I love? I love the guy that talks a lot of times in the movie trailers. You know, he's the guy that starts out with, "In a world, now in a world where preachers are short and sermons are long." You know? If I had his voice, would that not be cool? I mean, wouldn't my messages be so much more powerful if I could say, "Let's turn to chapter 6. You know, anyway. It's a dream. It's just a dream. But a good movie trailer, I mean, what does it do? First of all, it gives you a sense of the setting of the story. It tells you about the conflict that's taking place. It introduces you to the characters, to the flow of the story. And most importantly, it makes you want to see the whole thing. And that's my goal today as we study chapter 1. This chapter introduces us to many of the key characters and themes of the book. And we can't look at these in great detail today, but I hope as we study them, you'll be inspired to want to see the whole thing. Because this is definitely one of those examples where the trailer is not nearly as good as the real thing. And so I hope it'll encourage you to come back and to engage in this study. So let's look at five things that we encounter consistently in the book of Jeremiah. These are five things that we learn from in Jeremiah. Number one, we learn from his moment in history. There's a lot of history in this book, and I don't want that to scare you off. It's important, and it's important as we study it to realize that it has something to teach us. Now, the chapter begins by giving us a list of kings, the kings that lived during Jeremiah's lifetime. Now, that might seem confusing because it's a bunch of unfamiliar names, Zedekiah, Jehoiakim. What is this all about? How is this meaningful? Well, it's not meaningful to a lot of us because we don't know all the history. But if you are a Jewish person, if you have studied the history of the kingdom of Judah, these names, they set a tone. They tell a story. You know, in the same way, if I were to say that a person in America lived during the presidency of Kennedy, Johnson, and Nixon, well, if you know American history, that's going to evoke a certain feeling, isn't it? It's going to call up certain emotions. You might think of the upheaval of the 1960s in society, or you might think about the Vietnam War. Well, in the same way, this list of kings calls to mind a very difficult and a very sad time in the history of God's people. This time in history is about 400 years after the golden age of Israel, when King David and King Solomon reigned. Not too long after their reign, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, about 100 years before Jeremiah's lifetime, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, after many wicked kings, after much rebellion, after turning from God in so many outrageous, terrible ways, God finally brought judgment. And so 100 years before Jeremiah, God had sent a foreign nation in to judge the northern kingdom of Israel. This kingdom had been wiped out and the people of that land had been torn out of the land, deported. And so the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, was all that was left of God's chosen people. They had suffered under many wicked kings. In fact, in the list of kings that's given here, there are a few that we're going to meet in Jeremiah that aren't listed here. But in this list, only Josiah is a good king. He was a king who sought to bring reform to the religious life of the kingdom of Judah. But all the other kings that are listed are various combinations of unfaithful, cruel, and inept. They are all disappointing. On the world scene, The backdrop of Jeremiah is that the superpowers of Assyria and Babylon and Egypt are all fighting each other. So they're battling it out, and the result is that little Judah, in the middle of all of them, is getting punted around like a football, back and forth. And so people in this day, I mean, they're trying to figure out, who should we be aligned with? Should we be with Egypt? Should we be friends with this kingdom? How do we find safety? What's happening? They're constantly being conquered and fought over in this world struggle. And so if you were to live in this day, it was a day of uncertainty. It was a day of terror in many ways. It was a day lacking leadership among the kings, among the priests, and the officials. And here's why all this matters to us. As we study Jeremiah, here's what we can learn from his moment in history. It can teach us and remind us of the truth that God is at work in and through human history. He's not just watching from a distance. He is involved. He is using the events of our world. He is using the decisions and the actions of nations to fulfill His purposes. And so, as we read and as we study, you don't have to remember every name and every date. There's not going to be a quiz at the end of this series. But do keep in mind this wonderful truth that while world powers are battling for supremacy, God is in total control. And remember that even when kings make mistakes and even when bad leaders take power, God is always sitting on the throne in heaven. I don't know about you, but that is very comforting to me. God is in control. God is always working on behalf of His people. Now, it's important to understand that today, God's people are not represented by one nation. America is not God's nation. No, God's people are His church. All those who have trusted in Jesus Christ from all different nations of the world, that's God's people today on the earth. And God is still at work in the world to watch over and to care for and to preserve His people, just as He was in the days of Jeremiah. He's intimately involved. Isn't that good news? God is not reading the newspaper. God is writing the news. God is directing. God is involved. There's no power in this world that is outside of His control. And even when situations take place that seem to be total tragedies, God can use those things for His good purposes. That's what we learn from studying Jeremiah's moment in history. Point number two, we can learn from Jeremiah's message. Look with me back at your Bible. Let's read verses 9 through 16 together as we learn about the message that God calls Jeremiah to proclaim. Verse 9, "Then the Lord put out His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.' And the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Jeremiah, what do you see?' And I said, 'I see an almond branch.' Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it.' The word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot facing away from the north.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me.'" The first thing that we note is that the message Jeremiah carries is from God. Verse 9 has God saying, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Jeremiah's message is God's word. That should inform the way we read this book and every other page of Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture was spoken and recorded by men, but it is inspired by God's Holy Spirit. It is God's word, God's self-revelation to man. Without God's self-revelation, we cannot know God. And yet He's spoken. He's spoken to the prophets. He's spoken through His Son, and He has given us His word so that we can know Him. Jeremiah's message is then outlined in verse 10. As he speaks God's word, what does God say? He says, "I've set you over nations." In other words, my word has authority even over the kingdoms of this earth. What I command you to speak has greater authority than any authority of any king. And this message is a message, as you note, a message of destruction, a message of plucking up and breaking down, a message of overthrowing human institutions. But all of this, this judgment, is for a purpose, and that purpose is redemptive. God is going to tear down and He's going to destroy so that He can build up. His people have rebelled against Him. He's going to punish them so that He can have a people who truly know Him and worship Him and love Him. There's a singer named Jill Phillips who has a song called "The Wrecking Ball." And in this song, there's a line that says, "Only God can be the builder and the wrecking ball." Only God can come and tear down and destroy that which is evil, that which is out of line with His word, and yet His purpose in that judgment and in that punishment is to build up, to restore, to save His people. In verse 13, God shows Jeremiah a picture, a vision of a boiling pot coming from the north, and God uses this imagery to help Jeremiah understand that judgment is coming from the north. God's going to call foreign kings, foreign nations, the superpowers of the day, to bring judgment. It says that these kings will set up their thrones at the gate of Jerusalem. What a terrifying message that must have been for Jeremiah. God's covenant people had rejected God, and now God is judging them just as He promised He would judge them when they made their covenant before Him with Moses. But again, the purpose in all this is to call the people back to obedience. That's the message of Jeremiah. It's a message to return to obedience, to return to right relationship. Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 6. I want to read a verse that is a wonderful summation of God's call to His people and the message that Jeremiah carried. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 says this, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the road and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls." Stand by the road and look and ask for the ancient paths. This is the verse from which we took the title for our series. The people of Jeremiah's day, they faced a choice. They stood at a crossroads of decision. They could follow the new roads of idolatry. They could follow the new roads of foreign gods. They could follow new roads of choosing their own way and turning their back on the commands of God and the laws of Moses. Or they could choose to return to obedience. And so God called them to the ancient paths. He said, ask for the ancient paths. Ask for the good way. Recognize that you might not have all the answers. Ask for the laws that I gave you through my servant Moses. Ask for the old paths and then walk in them and find rest for your souls. Only there, in faithfulness to the covenant that God made with them, would they find security and hope and life. I believe that Jeremiah's message is very relevant for us today. We too stand at the crossroads. Every generation stands at the crossroads of decisions, and we face a choice of what path we are going to take. And God still calls us to the old paths. But these paths have been transformed by the coming of Jesus Christ. You see, we know more of God's redemptive plan than the people of Jeremiah's day or the prophets of old, because Jesus has come and revealed the heart of God, revealed the plan of God to save sinners. And what He has revealed is more amazing than anyone could imagine, that God would make a way for sinners to be reconciled to Him and forgiven, not by the blood of animals and sheep and sacrifices, not by obedience to a law, but by faith in the Son of God who came to give His life for sinners. You see, Jesus has obeyed in our place. Where Israel disobeyed, Jesus obeyed perfectly, and He laid down His life. Think about that. The Son of God took the wrath of God. That boiling pot of God's anger, the cup of God's wrath, was poured out on Jesus so that all who trust in Him and all who believe in Him can be forgiven of sin and rescued from the wrath of God. Friends, that message is what we call the old story. It's the message of the gospel. It's God's plan for saving people. It's the way that God calls us to relate to Him and to know Him. That's the old path that God calls us to walk in. But just as in Jeremiah's day, we face a choice. There are other roads we can choose. We can choose compromise. We can choose a religion of just dead tradition. We can choose to live a religion of self-righteousness that's all about our own works and good deeds. We can choose to walk a path that rejects the authority of God's Word in our lives. We can choose a new path that's more innovative and more acceptable to the world around us. And yet God is speaking to us through His Word. And what does He call us to? He calls us to the old paths. He doesn't call us to be old-fashioned. He calls us to truth that never is outdated. He calls us to truth, the truth of truly knowing God on God's terms, not our terms, His terms. The path of obedience, the path of submission to His Word, the path of humble dependence upon the righteousness of Christ alone for salvation. That's the old path. That's what God calls us to today. Point number three, we can learn from Jeremiah's audience. Let's read a little bit about them in the rest of chapter 1. Look at verse 16 again. God says, "And I will declare my judgments against them," speaking of the people of Judah, speaking of His special people who have rejected Him. He says, "For all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods." This just begins to inform us of what they've done, the state of their hearts. "They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands." But then to Jeremiah, "But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." What do we learn about the people that Jeremiah was called to speak to? Not a nice bunch of people. Do you hear what God has to say to Jeremiah? I'm going to make you a fortified city. I'm going to make you bronze walls. Why is he saying all this? Because people are going to be trying to kill him. That's why. I mean, when God has to say to you over and over again, don't be afraid, I will deliver you. The message that starts to come through is someone is trying to hurt me. There's something to be afraid of when God says, don't be afraid. God says, I'm going to send you to them and they are going to fight against you. And that's the condition of their hearts. Think about this. These people, they are fighting against the word of God. They're not listening to it. They're not considering it. They're attacking it. They hate it. They're worshiping false gods. They're worshiping the work of their own hands. We're going to examine the sin of Judah more closely next Sunday. But over and over again, as we study this book, we're going to encounter their stubbornness, their idolatry, their refusal to turn. Now, what can we learn as we examine the audience that Jeremiah spoke to? Well, we're going to learn what not to do, very simply. Their example should warn us, and that's part of the reason that God gives us the stories of the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us that these stories were written down for our instruction. In other words, we're to look at the decisions that people made, how they related to God, and then we're to examine the outcome, what happened because of the way they acted, and then we're supposed to learn from that. And we're fools if we don't learn from their mistakes and don't seek to avoid their mistakes, because we are susceptible to every temptation that they faced. Now, as you read about the sin of the people of Judah, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you just to roll your eyes like, these guys are losers, you know? I mean, how can they keep doing that? I mean, if the prophet Jeremiah came to me, I would listen. No, don't do that. As you read, ask questions about them. Ask the question, what lies are they believing about God? What are the excuses that they make, the justifications they give for continuing in sin? And how are they blocking the word of God? How is it that they're able to block out the voice of God in their life? And as you ask those questions and as you consider those questions, then turn those questions on yourself. What lies am I believing about God? Where am I blocking out the word of God? We can learn from Jeremiah's audience. Number four, we can learn from Jeremiah's courage. He had a difficult assignment. We're going to see him beaten, imprisoned, and threatened for his faithfulness to speak the truth of God's message. And unlike any other prophet, we're going to be given a glimpse of the inner turmoil that he experienced because of this. You know, we don't just hear the strong message that Jeremiah gives. We also see him in those moments when he can barely survive. We're going to see him in moments when he's crying out to God saying, I can't take any more. We're going to see his heart broken over the sin of his people as he represents God and at the same time identifies with the people that he is challenging and rebuking. And you know what? We've got so much to learn from him in that regard. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet because of the laments that are found throughout this book. But don't misunderstand his tears as weakness. God enabled this man to persevere, to be courageous. We can learn from Jeremiah's tears. He had compassion on those that he spoke to. We need to follow his example. He spoke the truth with boldness, and yet he wept over the sin of the people. And it's that combination of what we've called humble orthodoxy, a commitment to the truth, combined with a heart that loves sinners and desperately longs for them to respond to God's offer of salvation. We can learn from Jeremiah's tears. Number five, and this is most important, we learn in Jeremiah about his God. The most important reason to study Jeremiah is what it teaches us about God. Jeremiah is not the main character of this book. God is the main character of this book. And it is His message. It's His heart. It's His zeal. It's His holiness, His character, His purpose, His promises that should grip our attention. Right now in America, the thing that's gripping the attention of a lot of people is the presidential election. And I don't know if you're the kind of person that likes to follow politics and think about these different things. Maybe you're just thinking about football right now. But I do enjoy reading about politics and seeking to understand the different candidates. And I just want to encourage all of you, regardless of your political leanings or what political party you're a part of, aren't we blessed to live in a country where we can vote for and elect our presidents and our leaders? That's just a gift from God. As you think about the world and the many parts of the world that lack that kind of freedom and that kind of privilege. So I want to encourage you, pay careful attention. Think about the issues that are involved. Study the candidates. And as you do all that, remember that every political candidate will eventually break your heart. The only hope that we have, the only Savior that can truly save this world is Jesus Christ. And yet it still matters. It still matters. Now, this is the thing that I find so fascinating is the level of attention, rightly so, that's given to every candidate. You know, because people in the media and people just in the country are wanting to understand what they believe, what they think, what kind of leader they're going to be. And so every statement, every decision they've made, every misstep they make plays into this overall picture of who they are in helping people to make a decision. And when you're helping to pick basically the leader of the free world, you should pay attention to these things. You should care about these things. Here's the point I want to make. If it's important to pay attention and to consider the character and the actions and the decisions and the agenda of a president, if it's important to study that and want to know what that person is truly like, to know their character, if that's important for picking a president, how much more important is it to know God, to know His character, to know the decisions that He makes, the actions that He takes, to understand what He's like, to understand His agenda. Now, please don't misunderstand. God is not asking for your vote. He is quite secure. You don't get to elect Him. He's God, regardless. Praise the Lord for that. There's no term limit. He's God forever. But shouldn't we care deeply about understanding who He is, about studying Him, about giving ourselves to knowing God for who He truly is? Is there anything more important for a human being to care about than to know the Creator, the One who spoke the world into existence, the One who's going to bring human history to an end one day? Knowing God is so vital. What could be more important than understanding His power, understanding His attributes, understanding what He loves and what He hates? What could be more important than understanding how He acts toward human beings? This is theology. Theology is the study of the nature of God. Now, some people get hung up by the word theology because it sounds technical and maybe lifeless, and maybe you want spirituality, but theology just sounds like, you know, professors somewhere arguing over doctrinal points. Well, I just want to say to you, that is a wrong perspective. Theology is the study of the nature of God. And we don't study God like students dissecting some frog. No, we study God like an ant studies the Pacific Ocean. we look at it and we stand in awe. And the more we learn, the more in awe we are. The more we learn of God, the more we worship God. The more we understand who He is, the more humbled we are. The bigger He gets, the smaller we get. All true spirituality must be based on truth about who God is. Not what we imagine Him to be like, but who He is. My question for you is, do you want to know this God? I mean, think about all that we learned just in the first chapter of Jeremiah. And I want to encourage you as you study through Jeremiah. Don't you like the way I'm just assuming that you're going to do that? But really, as you study the whole Bible, to be constantly asking the question, what is this telling me about God? God is the main character of the whole scripture. It's all about Jesus and His plan to save the entire world and make all things new. And so on every page of scripture, we should be saying, what is this telling me about God? What does this reveal about His character? I mean, look at Jeremiah chapter 1 again. Just think about this. What does this teach us about what God is like? You know, one of the first things that just jumps out at me is the fact that God is acting and He is very much in charge. Do you get that sense when you read it? He's not just some sort of mamby-pamby pushover kind of God. He comes to Jeremiah. He comes to him unannounced. Jeremiah isn't asking for this. And God says, I appoint you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah says, oh, I'm sorry, I'm too young. How does God respond? Well, let me tell you how He doesn't respond. You know, the way that a lot of people think of God is that God is just this really nice, kind of big, fluffy person that just exists to do nice things for you. He just sits around waiting for your to-do list. You know, what do you want for Christmas? I'm God and I'm ready to come through for you. No. You know, that kind of fuzzy thinking about God, if you import that thinking in Jeremiah's story, well, when Jeremiah said, Lord, I'm only a youth, then that fuzzy, happy God would say, oh, Jeremiah, I think somebody needs a hug. Come on, buddy, you know. Jeremiah, you need to believe in yourself. No, that's not what God says. That's not what He says. He says, don't say to me you're only a youth. You're going to go to whoever I send you to. Do you realize that God never calls us to believe in ourselves? God calls us to believe in Him. So if you're lacking confidence, if you're treating God like your sidekick, you've got it all wrong. You don't understand who God is. Your confidence doesn't come from knowing more about yourself. It comes from knowing more about God and His power and the fact that He is the center of the universe and He wants you to get on board with that reality. He's inviting you into a world where you are called to obey Him. Thank you very much. You are called to submit to His plan. You are called to go where He sends you. And speak what He calls you to speak. Oh my goodness, just in one small section, so many of the wrong thoughts about God that we carry around get blown out of our minds. And then look at verse 5. In verse 5, we find out that this God who created the whole world, who is ruling all things, who calls us to obey Him without question, is a God who knows each of us intimately. He says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Oh, the sovereignty of God that's revealed in there. In those words, before you were born, I consecrated you. Friends, no one is hidden from God. Maybe you've been ignoring God all your life. God has not been ignoring you. Before you were born, He knew you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. And He has a purpose and a plan for you. He is a God who loves you, who calls you to know Him through faith in Jesus Christ. He's a God who's made a way for you to be redeemed from sin. He's a God who knows you intimately. A God who is concerned for you. And maybe you're carrying around thoughts that contradict that. Believe the truth of who God is as revealed in His Word. And then in verse 11, there's a vision of the almond branch. And we learn in that that God is a God whose Word, whose promise will be fulfilled. Now, it's a little confusing to us in English. But in Hebrew, the word watching sounds a lot like the word almond. And so God is giving him this picture and he's saying, Jeremiah, whenever you think of an almond branch, whenever you see that picture in your mind, remember that I am watching my word to make sure that it is fulfilled. In other words, what I say is going to happen. Isn't it good to know that about God? That transforms the way you live your life when you realize that no matter how much time it takes, no matter how unlikely it might appear, when God makes a promise, He keeps that promise. He's watching over His word to make sure it's fulfilled. And so think about that when you're struggling against sin. Think about the fact that God has said that He will finish the work that He began in you. Think about the fact that God is watching over His promise to never leave you nor forsake you. Think about the fact that He has promised to give wisdom to those who cry out for wisdom. Think about the fact that He has promised to provide for those who fear Him and you trust Him. Not a word that God has spoken will go unfulfilled. And He said that He's coming back. That He's prepared a place for us. Do you know this God? Or are you living your life as if God were untrustworthy, unpredictable, weak? God keeps His promises. In verse 16, we learn that God is a jealous God. He will not stand by as we worship false gods and idols. He punishes wickedness. He disciplines His people. That should cause us to humbly ask the question, is there anything in my life that is more important to me than God Himself? And whether that's a person or that's a thing, God calls you to turn from it. Because He wants your undivided loyalty. He wants you to worship Him alone. The question that I want each of you to be asking is, do I know the living God? Do I truly know who He is? The fact is that we're all theologians, whether or not we realize it. We're all walking around with ideas about God. You might be an atheist and you think God doesn't exist. Well, that's a pretty strong idea, isn't it? Or you might be a more spiritual person and you think, well, just all religions are all the same. They just have different names for God. You're a theologian. You have a specific idea about God. Or maybe you would call yourself a Christian and yet your ideas about God are not shaped by what God has said about Himself, but what you just like to believe. The latest self-help book that you read. Do you know the living God? And are you willing to truly encounter Him? Are you willing to meet Him if His words about Himself contradict your wrong thoughts about Him? God is still calling us to the old paths of pursuing Him and seeking Him and knowing Him for who He truly is. The path of the gospel, of relating to Him by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And yet when I think about many who are here, you know, many of the young adults in this church, high schoolers, college students, you're at that crossroads that Jeremiah talks about. Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths. You're at a place of decision in your life. And you know, for you, it might be a decision of trying to decide whether the whole Christian thing really fits with the life that you want to live. And in your mind, the choice is really more of a matter of a lifestyle. And do I see myself wearing that and driving that car and going to that church and kind of doing what mom and dad did? And what I'd like to submit to you is that there is a much deeper question that God wants you to ask. He doesn't want you just to choose a tradition or to choose a way of life or to choose a specific church. He wants you to choose Him. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to lay your very life down before Him, saying, God, I'm here. I'm here because You came looking for me. Everything I have is Yours. That's the crossroads that many of you are facing. Others of us are at a different season of life, maybe in middle age or old age. But you know what? There's still a choice, a decision before us. And I think the choice that a lot of us face is the question of whether our life will be and continue to be a passionate pursuit of God or just a comfortable religious stroll. Maybe our temptation is to feel that we know enough about God, that we have God figured out, and we're lukewarm, and we don't approach God as the God who judges the nations. We don't tremble in His presence anymore. We just feel comfortable. We just feel at ease. And what I'd like to submit to all of us is, if we feel at ease in the presence of God, then we've forgotten something about who He is. Maybe we aren't amazed by grace like we used to be. We don't hate sin like we used to. We don't expect God to interrupt our neatly laid plans. We've domesticated God. God calls us to the old paths too. He calls us back to the life-changing implications of the gospel. He calls us to radical obedience. He calls us to sacrifice. He calls us to humble dependence. He calls us to find a better rest for our souls than money and possessions and entertainment. God calls us to the old paths. The path of the gospel. The path of walking humbly with a God who rules over all things and who rules our lives. Covenant Life Church, we need the message of Jeremiah. I need the truth that it contains. We all do. And I want to ask each of you to join me in crying out to God that He would speak to us and He would change us as we study His Word together. I'm very serious about this request. Will you pray with me in the coming days that God will reform us and renew us? I'm praying, and I want to ask you to be praying in the coming weeks and in the coming year that God, and you don't have to write these things down because I'm going to email them to you later, but I'm asking that God would reveal His holiness to us and increase our fear and our awe before Him. I want to ask God that He would convict us of our stubbornness of heart and our idolatrous desires. That He would awaken us to the reality of His judgment against sin. That He would give us as a people a greater love and compassion for the lost world around us. That our hearts would break. That we would weep over the sin of our community and our nation. That God would give us greater courage to speak the truth no matter the cost. And that God would make the reality of His mercy toward us in Jesus more precious than it's ever been before.
I want to believe, I know that we have not tasted the fullness of the riches of God's amazing grace. We've not been amazed as much as we can. There's more, brothers and sisters. God's word came to Jeremiah 2,600 years ago. God has not changed at all in that time. His power has not faded. His words are still true. He is still God over all the earth. He's still God who redeems and transforms. And He still calls us to the old paths of obedience and trust in the gospel.